Well, as I used to grow up, when I was growing up in church, we had what we call testimony service. So if you don't mind for a moment, I would just like to offer a little bit of my testimony right before we do move into the sermon. As many of you know, I am graduating from seminary May 19th of this year. Amen. So as I was thinking about plans, I always had a desire to go forth in a PhD. But I said, God, if you want me to do that, then open that door. And if not, then I'll just do something else. Not a problem. But I applied to four schools in four different states. And I said, God, make it real, real, real clear that this is what you want me to do. Said, let me know, let me get accepted into the one school that you want me to get accepted into. Well, how many of you know God answers prayers? But it wasn't the school that I was thinking. And I was like, okay, God, well, I hear you, because you did what I asked you. I opened that one door, and, you know, you closed all the others rejected me. So I said, okay, God, I hear you. But they sent me a congratulations letter saying that they were offered 70% of tuition. And so I was going to have to come up with the rest of the tuition as well as come up with the living and housing expenses. But I was just thankful for that, and I was praising God for that. And then they came back a couple weeks later, and they said, okay, Myron, we have had a policy change. And my heart sunk within me. I was like, oh, gosh, a policy change. What's going on? And they said, instead of offering 70% of tuition, we're going to offer 100% of tuition. But God. So while I still have to figure out the housing and the living expenses, I believe if God calls you to something, God will help you through it. Amen. So I'm not worried. I'm not going to stress about it. I know God will take care of the rest. So in August of this year, I'm going to Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. I said, God, really? Illinois? I'm a Georgia boy to this cold, but it is a beautiful campus. It's 30 miles north of Chicago, and I'm just excited. I don't know anyone there, but I'm excited because God has called me to go there, and I'm going to go and do whatever God calls me to do while I am there. Amen? So those who know the words of prayer, pray my strength in the Lord. Let us now go to God in prayer. God, we thank you for what you are doing in and among your people. Divine light, we pray that you would illuminate your word in our hearts today. Help us to glean what it is that you would desire to speak to us in this house on today. As it was said earlier, may we leave here changed. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, when I was 15 years old, I got my learner's permit. I was scared out of my mind. But I think my mother, who was here, I think she was even more scared than I was. Because a learner's permit means that some daring soul has to ride with you while you are trying to figure out how to navigate this vehicle, and not just the vehicle, but how to navigate everyone else that is driving on the lanes. It would be one thing if you were just going on empty streets and empty highways. It's not a problem, but then you got to navigate with other people. But you see, the person that is driving the car or the vehicle is the one that is in control. That person determines which direction that person and everyone else in the vehicle is going to go. they will determine if they get to their destination safely or if they get to their destination at all. So there's a lot of pressure on this 15-year-old person. I can't even vote yet, but I can take someone else's life in my hands. It's very, very interesting to me as I thought about it. But I was I still am a very analytical person. So I like to follow the rules and go by what they tell me to do. So as I was going through driving school, they told me to, when you grab the wheel, to put your hands at the 10 and the 2. And you hold the steering wheel, and that's the proper way to do it. So I held my hands at 10 and 2. Now I know as we go along, we don't follow those rules anymore. We don't put our hands at 10 and 2. But when we begin, they tell you to put your hands at 10 and the 2. And then as you do this, if you want to go to the left, you're going to move toward the 10, and you're going to hand over hand and move to the left. And then if you want to go to the right, hand over hand, you move to the right. And that will take you to the direction that you want to go. No big deal. But I remember when I was driving with my mom one time, and we were trying to merge onto traffic. And there was there was traffic, people were going. And I looked this way, and not realizing my hands also went this way. And my mom grabbed the wheel. Hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. But needless to say, we survived. But after a while, you get the hang of this driving thing, and you just do it, and it's no big deal. You just, especially if you're just trying to get into traffic or trying to merge lanes, you barely have to move the wheel, and you can inch over to the other lane, or you can inch over to the other lane. But there comes times in our lives when we have to come to a crossroads. And not just any crossroads, but it's a T intersection where you as the driver, you can't go straight. Straight is not an option. And you have to make a decision. You see the sign that says an arrow pointing this way and an arrow pointing this way. And you have to decide, am I going to the left or am I going to the right? You have to determine which direction, which destination you're going to end up. Am I going to turn toward the 10? Or am I going to turn toward the 2? 10 or 2? 10 or 2? What shall we do? 10 or 2? And it is here in the midst of this dichotomy, 10 or 2, that our pericope picks up. Our friends, the Israelites, after centuries of praying and pleading and hoping that God would finally deliver them, they find themselves at Kadesh, at the border of Canaan, the promised land. They are so close that they could almost touch it. I imagine they could smell the aroma of what the people in the land were cooking. It is at this crossroads of Kadesh that they must decide. Now, God already told them that the land is yours. Go occupy it. Yet they send out 12 scouts just to check the land out, just to see what they're getting themselves into. But their sole purpose was not to determine if they should take the land, because, like I said, God already promised the land to them. But their job was to survey it and to see what was going on there. Now, this is perfectly understandable, because if you are in the process of acquiring land, I don't care if you are purchasing it or you're inheriting it, you just want to see what you're getting. Amen? So you get an appraisal of the land. Yet the issue arises when the scouts return. Between the 12, they come back with two very different reports. Isn't it amazing how people can go to the same place, have the same lived experience, go to the same church, eat the same food, yet come up with two different opinions. Now, all 12 agreed that the land was a bountiful land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, which simply means that it had prosperity and abundance. They even brought back fruit from the land. And I imagine this fruit was so good. I imagine it was just as good as the mangoes I had when I was over in Ghana, because as we ate those mangoes, they were just so juicy and sweet and just in your mouth. It seemed as if God's self just took them down from heaven and placed them right there in Ghana. It's like, oh my God, my mouth is salivating just thinking about these mangoes. So I imagine that the fruit of Canaan was just as sweet and succulent as this. Oh, and the grapes. Oh my gosh, the grapes were so big that it took two of them to carry it on poles. These are not just globe grapes. These are huge grapes. So this was a bountiful land. All 12 agreed that it was a good land. But that is where they split. Now, it would be one thing if this split were 50-50, because then we can argue and try to decide what we should do. It would be another thing if this split was 60-40, because that's still, even though that's a little difference, but we can still try to rationalize and see what we should do. But this split was 10-2. For those who are not mathematical like me, that is 83.33% to 16.7%. Now let's think about this for a moment. If I told you that you had an 83.33% chance of winning the lottery today, I guarantee you, even if you had not played the lottery before, you would be figuring it out. And you might even be lifting that finger up while I'm speaking and getting your belongings and finding your way to the closest gas station so you can play the numbers. So, to go along with the 10 was a no-brainer. Our logical, analytical, objective left brain says go with the 10. They were the majority by a landslide, and the majority is always right, right? So let's see what these 10 say. They say, we cannot go up against them. They are stronger than we are. The land we travel to will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. Now, before I go any further, I do not want to put a completely negative light on the majority. Me being the analytical person that I am, I understand their plight. They had legitimate concerns. They were looking through their natural eye. Most people would say that they were being practical, that they were being realistic, that they had their feet firmly placed on the ground. And if you're trying to get some land and you want to have people be straightforward with you, so I admire them for that. But then there were some, how shall we say, discrepancies within their report. Now, while I believe the 10 had good intentions, telling you what they saw and heard and experienced. But they were not just reporting the facts. They had what we call today fake news posing as truth. Now, the issue with the 10 was that their interpretation was not the facts. Now, today we're familiar with this because there is a stark difference between the news that you get on, say, Fox News, as then what you get on MSNBC. Same view, same thing going on, reporting the same thing, yet there are two varying views. And how you spin it will determine how people think about it. The first issue with the ten is that they were carnal-minded. All they could see was the here and the now. And that would be fine if that's what God called us to do. But God does not call us to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. For you see, if you are always focusing on what is, you will always be stuck where you are. If you're always focusing on what it looks like right now, you will never get to where it could be. So they were carnal-minded. But then they had what I call the spirit of exaggeration. Firstly, they said, the land will devour anyone who lives there. Where are you getting this from? They were just there for 40 days. And they came out alive, right? Because they're talking to us. So how do they figure that whoever lives there, the land will devour? Secondly, they said, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Again, what are you basing this off of? How did they know what the inhabitants of the land thought of them? Wherein is your proof? To delve a little bit deeper, they said, in our own eyes, we looked like grasshoppers. This lets me know what they thought of themselves. And then they projected that image, that negative self-image, onto others. We know these carnal-minded exaggerators, don't we? Right when we are about to cross over, these dream killers have a way of finding us and sucking the life out of us. We have been praying, you've been praying and seeking God for years, and you are finally where you can see a glimmer of hope. And here they come, hovering like that mosquito in your ear that just won't seem to go away. But it's not so much what they say, it's their undertone. So you get your tax refund and you tell them, I've been praying about it and God told me that I need to start investing my money and start making my money work for me so that I can create wealth. And then they stand there. With their nice, nasty self. And they say, that's nice. Pause. But I don't know. I don't mean to be any harm, but a friend of mine invested her money, and she lost it all. So I wouldn't do that if I were you. Plus, then they get scriptural. Plus, you know, the love of money is the root of all evils. And they offer their interpretation of your situation, but they never seem to have a problem asking you for your money, huh? Or you say, I have been thinking about starting a business for years, so now I'm finally going to step out on faith and do what I believe God has called me to do and start that restaurant. And there they go. Oh, okay. But you do know that most restaurants fail in the first 5 years. You know that, right? And if you're not careful, you will fall for their rationale. You have to check their spirit, because they are good at criticizing your stuff, but they never offer a solution. They are busy tearing people down, but rarely do they build people up. Instead of them saying, I'm going to touch and agree with you. I know you don't know everything, but we're just going to believe God and God is going to work this out. No. No matter what you say, they always have an issue with it. And just like the mosquito that's in your ear, they just won't seem to go away. You go this way and you try to fan them away, and then they leave for a moment, and then you go this way, and you try to get out of your ear, and they just find a way. No matter where you go, they right in your ear until you finally say, enough is enough. Get away from me. And I believe it is here, in this place of get away from me, that Joshua and Caleb found themselves. In the midst of the naysayers, courageous Caleb boldly interrupts their discourse. He rises up and he says, let's go at once and take the land. We certainly can conquer it. Caleb and Joshua were unpopular. People were talking about stoning them, but they were willing to stand up for God's call. Like Caleb in the midst of the complainers, you and I need to stand up and speak out. We cannot afford to entertain the rationale of the majority because they will cause us to miss what God has promised. The more you listen to them, the more they will sow seeds of doubt and fear in your mind. Spoiler alert, these 10 spies and everyone else that listened to them ended up dying in the wilderness. But not only did they die, but their doubt and disobedience caused everyone to be delayed 40 years. 40 years before they got to the promise. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have 40 years to waste. I have come too far. I am too close to the fulfillment of God's plan for my life to take a detour. So stop listening to these carnal-minded folk that ain't about nothing. They're trying to cause you to disobey God, and they are busy giving you every reason that you should not do what God called you to do. Because if you allow the majority, they will have you disgruntled, detoured, doubtful, and dead. So don't you allow them to make you miss what God has promised you. But then Jacob and Caleb, as we said earlier, they were the only two that went to the promised land, but they saw the very same things that the 10 saw. So as I was preparing this, I began to wonder what enabled them to see the very same thing, but to come up with a different interpretation. And as I began to look back at their history, I believe that they remembered. They watched as El Shaddai, God Almighty, freed them from their oppressors. And they remembered how Adonai, the Lord, their master, led them with a cloud by day and fire by night. And then they saw how Jehovah Jireh, their provider, fed them with the original chicken sandwich. Chick-fil-A ain't got nothing on this. They ate quail and manna straight from heaven. I believe Jacob and Caleb said, if God brought us this far, surely God is able to do it again. Not only did they remember, but they believed the report of the Lord. In the face of the 10, they said, like Pastor Dr. Tony Evans says, you don't vote on the will of God. You don't even offer an election. In other words,
If God said it, I believe it. And that settles it. And then I gathered to believe that they were spiritual. While the ten could see with the physical, Jacob and Caleb tapped into their spiritual mind. As Karen Clark Sheard said in one of her songs, you got to see it before you see it, or you never will see it. Yes, they had the facts of the ten, but they knew the truth. In the words of Richard Smallwood in Vision, don't let what you see or hear discourage you. Whatever the facts are, replace it with the truth. Well, let's go down for a few moments. The facts are that the giants are in the land. But the truth is, giants do die. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. The fact is that they are stronger than us. But the truth is, my God is greater. My God is stronger. My God is higher than any other. The facts are, with humanity, it is impossible. But the truth is, with God, all things are possible. The facts are, I don't know how I'm going to pay for my expenses at Garrett. But the truth is, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. The facts are, you are challenged. There are challenges that are standing between you and your destiny. But the truth is, the only limitation is your doubt and disbelief. Owsley, we are at the crossroads of Kadesh, and we have to make a decision. 10 or 2, what shall we do? Are we going to go with the majority, or are we going to go with the minority? Are we going to walk in fear, or are we going to walk in faith? Are we going to go by the carnal mind, or are we going to go by the spiritual mind? Are we going to die in the desert, or will we walk in destiny? Will we be a complainer, or will we be a conqueror? Will we trust the facts, or will we believe the truth? But before we leave here and you have in your mind about who you need to cut off and so you start pointing fingers at everybody else, I would be remiss if I did not remind us that the truth is the 10 and the 2 are inside of you. They're inside of me. For you see, the biggest challenge is not what others say to you, but what you say about yourself. Paul said, there is a war going on inside of me. So when you get home and the facts start creeping up in your life and your left brain starts giving you all these reasons to doubt, to worry, and to fear, you start questioning, will God actually do what God said God was going to do? And when these negative thoughts start causing you to want to disobey God, when they start making you feel discouraged and start complaining, replace it with the truth of God. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. If God be for me, who can be against me? Stand up, people of God, like Caleb, and silence the 10 in your head. And say like Caleb did, I will go at once and take the land. I will certainly conquer it. I will go at once and take the land. I will certainly conquer it. I don't care how many times you have to say it. I will go at once and take the land. I certainly will conquer it. I will go at once and take the land. I certainly will conquer it. We will go at once and take the land. We certainly will conquer it. Amen.
So as I take my seat, Terry, you can come on the piano, on the organ. In your own eyes, you may be small, but you are just right for God's call. So go forth and conquer all. Look at your neighbor as I take my seat and say, in your own eyes, you may be small, but you are just right for God's call. So go forth and conquer all. Find one more neighbor and say, you in your own eyes, you may be small, but you are just right for God's call. So go forth, go forth, go forth and conquer all. Owsley, stand on your feet. Go forth and conquer all.